Welcome to New Life Assembly of God Media Ministry. We are glad that you are here. We believe the Word of God is relevant and life-changing, and we hope you can be blessed by this message.
If you'll take your scriptures in hand and turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, we're going to read verse 1 and then verses 16 through 26 in just a moment. We're continuing our series on the Holy Spirit. Welcome, Holy Spirit, because we are in the season of Pentecost, which are the 7 weeks following Passover or Easter. And so we are emphasizing the person and work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We've already looked at how the Holy Spirit convicts us, the Holy Spirit converts us. If you've missed those messages, jump online to our Facebook page or our YouTube channel, and you can listen to them there. I believe that it will be a blessing to your life. Today, our message is entitled Sanctify Us, Sanctify Us. You might remember the vivid images of the United States' final withdrawal from Afghanistan in August 2021, which was a 20-year war against Islamic terrorism in the form of the Taliban. And at the outset, I want to say this is not a political message. Amen. I'm just using something as an illustration. Okay? We understand the difference. Okay? All right. Well, anyway, the U.S. drawdown of forces allowed the Taliban, which is a fundamentalist Islamic group known for and responsible for facilitating and carrying out large-scale terrorist activities, to regain ruling control of Afghanistan 2 weeks prior to the final withdrawal of the U.S. troops. And the return of the Taliban to power has resulted in incredible economic and religious suffering, as the Taliban has enforced their harsh and restrictive Islamic rules on the population. And how could they regain power so quickly after 20 years of the U.S. being there and keeping them suppressed? How could they regain power so quickly? Why? Because there was no real transformation of society. There was a suppression of the Taliban, but there was no transformation of society. As one article stated, the Taliban regime remains essentially unchanged from what it was before America's involvement. So America's presence in Afghanistan was a temporary restraining force. But as soon as the U.S. presence was reduced and ultimately withdrawn, the Taliban rose up again and took power. And the Afghan people, no matter how much they desired a change, were too weak to resist the Taliban takeover, returning to the only thing that they knew. No matter how oppressive and destructive the Taliban rule might be. And this, I believe, is a powerful analogy of the spiritual battle we face when we get saved, the battle between the flesh and the spirit. Read with me, if you will, Galatians chapter 5. We're going to read verse 1 and then verse 16 and following. Verse 1 says, "So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law." Folks, Christ sets us free, but we have a part to play to remain free. Amen? Through Christ's death and resurrection, Satan has been stripped of his power and sin has been defeated. But although the war is won, the battle rages on between our flesh and the spirit. And it's our tendency to return to our old sinful ways. The flesh is a whole lot like a rubber band, amen? You can stretch the rubber band, but the moment you let go of that tension, what happens? It goes back to its original state, right? And that's how our flesh is. Unless we keep that surrender to the Holy Spirit, the moment we let up on seeking God and reading His Word and surrendering ourselves to Him, what happens to the flesh? The flesh returns to take control. Amen. Verses 16 and 17. "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit." Folks, our natural man is in conflict with the desires of God. It is in conflict with the Holy Spirit. "For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh." They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. The desires of our flesh are in direct conflict with the desires of the Spirit. And when we come to Christ, the Holy Spirit begins to put the desires of God in our heart, desires to live a life pleasing to God. But somehow we find ourselves struggling because those desires are there, the desire to live for God, the desire to do what is right is there. But the flesh, we struggle and we find it hard sometimes to do what God is calling us to do because the flesh keeps rising up to fight against the Spirit and regain control. So there is a conflict in our soul keeping us from walking in victory. But thank God that that's not where the scripture leaves us. That's not where God leaves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit who is able to put to death the flesh and sanctify us. Amen. So as we consider this passage, I want us to understand the Spirit's work in sanctification. I know that's, you know, a big theological word that we don't normally use in our everyday language, but we're going to break it down. Sanctification comes from the Greek word hagiazo, and it means to separate or to set apart as holy, to set apart as belonging to God. It also speaks of a separation from the world, a separation from sin, in order to be dedicated to God. And sanctification is both a state. The moment we accept Jesus Christ as Savior, we are made holy in the sight of God. So it's a state of being, but it is also a process, because even though God declares us holy, at the moment we accept Christ, how many of you know that there's a bunch of stuff in our life that might not be holy? Amen? So the continuing work of the Holy Spirit, we are declared holy, but the continuing work of the Holy Spirit is to start with us where we are and move in us to continually change us until our life comes in line with God's declaration of us, until we are made holy. You following me? Amen? So that's an ongoing process. And you know when that process is going to be completed? When Jesus comes back for us, it says, when we see him, we shall be like him. That's when it's going to be finished. Amen. We'll enter into our glorified state. Until then, I hate to disappoint you and burst your bubble. None of us is perfect yet. We will be perfected when we meet Jesus. Amen. But until then, we are all in process. Amen. God is working in us. Now, hopefully, in that process, we're making progress, because if you're still struggling with the same stuff you're struggling with 10 years ago, folks, there's a problem there. There's a problem in our relationship with God. Amen? Because we need to be growing in our walk with God and in that process of sanctification. But this is the aspect of sanctification that we're going to talk about today, that process in our life. And this passage actually reveals three truths to us about the work of the Holy Spirit in sanctification. It reveals to us a command, the conflict, and the contrast. First, the command involves our part in cooperating with the work of the Spirit. Look at verse 16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. When the Bible talks about walking, it's talking about a way of life. Amen? Every one of us is walking or progressing through life, moving through life, and the only difference is by what power are we walking or moving through life. We are commanded to walk by the Spirit's power. To walk by the Spirit means that you are allowing the Holy Spirit to control your life, to direct your life, to guide your life. Amen? So the power by which we are taking each step is by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's leading us from where we are, from where we're struggling with the flesh, from where we're struggling with attitudes and desires that don't glorify God. He's leading us step by step from where we are to where God wants us to be. Amen? And when we're talking about walking by the Spirit, it speaks of submission to the Spirit, because you have to surrender control to the Holy Spirit to follow his direction to where God wants us to be. So in verse 16, he says, walk by the Spirit, which emphasizes our part in the process of sanctification. And in verse 18, it emphasizes the Spirit's part, saying, if you be led by the Spirit. So we walk by the Spirit. The Spirit's part is to lead us, to guide us, to direct us. Amen? The Holy Spirit will not force himself on us we have to choose to follow his leading. We have to submit each step, each thought, each action to the influence and control of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gives us power to overcome the flesh and to live a pure and holy life. The Spirit becomes our guide. He directs and gives us help, lifting us above and beyond our fleshly desires, lifting us above our natural strength or effort, and enables us to walk in a manner that is pleasing to God. If we are led of the Spirit, the if is on our side, because the Spirit is ready to lead us, amen? But if we are led of the Spirit, if we are walking under the Spirit's control, then we are not under the law. What do we mean? We don't need a bunch of rules to try to tell us what to do. Because the Holy Spirit is that spirit of holiness inside of us. The Bible says that the law is there for the lawbreaker. Let me illustrate it this way. You're driving down the highway. There is a beautiful 65 mile per hour speed limit sign on the highway. That sign is not there for the person who's driving 60 miles an hour. That sign is there for the lawbreaker who is going 75, 80 miles an hour. Hallelujah. So is that sign there for you? Hallelujah. When we're walking by the Spirit, some people feeling the conviction of the Spirit right now. When we're walking by the Spirit, we don't need an external law, all right? The Spirit writes God's word on our hearts, the Bible says. And so from the inside, the Holy Spirit is changing us and giving us the desire to please God, and he gives us the ability to carry out that desire, amen? It's kind of like a supernatural cruise control. Cruise control has kept many a lead-footed person, even myself, from getting a ticket. Amen? Because cruise control is this internal control in your engine that when you set it, if you set it, it'll keep you doing the right speed. Amen? And that's how the Holy Spirit works in our life, like that internal sin control. Amen? But the problem is, you can have cruise control in your car, but if you don't set it, it's of no use. You'll still be out there on the highway, speeding 80 miles an hour until you see these beautiful flashing lights in your rearview mirror. And then suddenly you're calling out to God, help me, God, don't let him give me a ticket. Hallelujah. Many of you have been there. But in the same way, when we get saved, the Bible says we are born again of the Spirit, and the Spirit comes to live inside of us. But verse 25 says, if we live in the Spirit, if we've been born again, let us also walk in the Spirit. It's not enough just to be born again. Every single day, every step that we take, we need to walk by the Spirit, which means we need to surrender to the Spirit's control. You have to turn on cruise control, and you have to choose to turn on Holy Spirit control. You have to choose to allow the Holy Spirit to have control over your life. Amen? Amen. Verse 25 says, this verse 25 that we just quoted, which says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit, is actually talking about two experiences in the Christian life. To live in the Spirit is the salvation experience, where we are born again by the Spirit. We who were dead in our trespasses and sins, as Paul says, we are now made alive by the Spirit. So we enter into spiritual life. We are living in the Spirit. Our spirit is now alive as the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. But walking in the Spirit refers to walking under the control of the Spirit, which is what takes place at the baptism with the Spirit. Amen? Surrendering to the control of the Holy Spirit, so much so that he can even gain control of our tongue, which the Bible says is the unruliest member of our body. Who can tame it? And we can all attest to that. Because I know myself included, there are times that in the heat of the moment, you say something And the moment it exits your mouth, you wish you could reach right out there and take it back in, because you know you shouldn't have said whatever it was you said. Amen. So the tongue is the unruliest member of the body. Who can tame it? The Bible says in James 3. But when we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, God gains such control of our tongue that he is able to speak through us in other languages that we have never learned before. You see, that is the power of the Holy Spirit. He empowers us to do something that we cannot otherwise do in our own strength or ability. And what is the result of that? He says in Acts 1, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is upon you, and you shall be witnesses. You shall be my witnesses unto the uttermost parts of the earth, from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit doesn't just empower us to do something. He doesn't just empower us to tell people or witness about Jesus. He empowers us to be something. You shall be witnesses. He didn't say you'll go forth and witness. He said you shall be witnesses. So the Holy Spirit does something inside of us, changing us so that our life becomes a living testimony to the resurrected Lord. So wherever we go, our life is a clear reflection of Jesus Christ, so that people see Christ in us because of the way that we are living. Amen? So that we don't hear people saying, oh, I don't want to serve Jesus. Y'all are a bunch of hypocrites. No, we want them to see the genuine presence of Jesus in us. That's what it means to be witnesses. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. He transforms us, making us more and more like Jesus. So when the world sees us, they see Jesus in us. Amen. So then when we open our mouth, our testimony, our whatever we share has authenticity. It has credibility because it's backed up by the life of Christ that we are living. Amen. That's the work of the Holy Spirit on us. Now, in the New Testament, there was only one kind of Christianity. Nowadays, there's two types of Christianity. There's Spirit-filled Christians, and then there's the rest of Christianity, which believe they're okay without the Holy Spirit. But in the New Testament, there was only one kind of Christianity. They did not accept as normal a person who got saved and was not baptized in the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, when the crowds responded to Peter's message asking, what shall we do to be saved? Peter answered in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Obviously, they understood that it was not enough just to have your sins forgiven, but it was God's will for every believer to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that every believer needed to be empowered by the Spirit to live the Christian life the way God is calling us to live. And the pattern throughout the New Testament is that as soon as anyone got saved, the leaders, the church, immediately prayed them through to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the early church understood the teaching of Jesus that the power of the Holy Spirit was absolutely essential to live out the Christian life. Even Jesus, everything he did by the power of the Spirit. That's why in the synagogue in Nazareth, he quoted from Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the good news, to open blinded eyes, to set free the captive. And did you notice something? Jesus didn't start his ministry until the dove descended upon him as he was being baptized in the Jordan. If he needed the anointing of the Holy Spirit, hello? And the parallel experience to the Spirit descending on Jesus is the baptism in the Holy Spirit upon us. Amen? We need the Holy Spirit. When a person is saved but not filled with the Spirit, it allows this conflict with the flesh to continue in our life, and it gives an opportunity for the flesh to re-entrench itself in us. The surrender that is present at salvation is the surrender that is needed day by day to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit and to walk by the Spirit. When a person accepts Christ and is not filled with the Spirit shortly thereafter, the flesh is allowed to reassert itself and regain control. The promise that we have is that if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Folks, we live either by the Spirit or we live by the flesh, but we can't live by both at the same time. It's impossible to do. And we can only please God by surrendering to the Spirit's control. So we have the command. Now we're going to look at the next truth that is revealed to us here. Amen. The conflict. The conflict involves a battle between the flesh and the Spirit. The flesh is our sinful human nature. The Spirit is the presence and influence of God in our life. And as we read, the two are opposed to one another. There is an internal conflict taking place inside of every believer. The moment we get saved and the Spirit is alive in us, the Spirit awakens the desire to live for God, to please God in righteousness and holiness. But at the same time, the flesh is striving, is fighting against the Spirit to seek control, to cause us to live in a way that is not honoring to God. The internal conflict is a strife that causes us to do what we don't want to do and keeps us from doing what we want to do. Paul describes that conflict in Romans 7. He says, the things that I want to do are the things that I don't end up doing, and the things I don't want to do, those are the things I end up doing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul was describing this conflict between the flesh and the Spirit. Thankfully, he didn't end there. Well, Romans 7 ends there, but Romans 8 tells us all about the power of the Holy Spirit to have victory over that conflict, amen? And that's what we see here also in Galatians 5. So we can live by the flesh, or we can live by the Spirit, but we can't live by both. There is an ongoing battle for control in this conflict between the flesh and the Spirit. And folks, it's a miserable place to be to live on a battlefield. Hello? When you live on a battlefield, there is no peace, there is no joy, there is no victory. There's only strife and conflict. When we become Christians, we reject the flesh and we invite the Holy Spirit to take control and live inside of us. But the flesh begins to fight. See, the fight is not there. And we talked about that last week when we were talking about Ishmael and Isaac. The fight is not there until we get saved. Why? Because the flesh is in control. Right. We're just living according to the desires of our flesh. There's nothing to counter that. Right. But it is when we become born again by the Spirit that that conflict begins, because now the Spirit of God in us is countering the desires of the flesh. And the flesh fights to rise up and regain control and take us back to the old life. It stirs up old thoughts, old habits, old ways of thinking, old desires in us. Amen? And Satan only needs a few moments to ruin our lives. And it is those moments that make us who we are. They define our character. But the Spirit has been given to us to enable us to walk in victory and overcome the flesh. But we have to make a choice continually to submit to the Spirit's control. There's an old saying, what you feed grows, what you starve dies. Galatians 6:8 says it a little bit differently. It says, he that sows to the flesh, or we could say he that feeds the flesh, shall of the flesh reap corruption, death and decay, judgment, separation from God. And he that sows to the Spirit or feeds the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So I ask you, what are you feeding in your life? What are you nurturing? What are you cultivating? Are you feeding the flesh or are you feeding the spirit? Well, what does that mean? You feed the flesh when you listen to worldly music, watch worldly programs on the TV that are sensual, materialistic, filled with godless values and priorities. You feed the flesh when you go places or hang out with people that are associated with that fleshly, sinful lifestyle. You feed the spirit when you go regularly to church, when you fill your soul with the word and with worship music that uplifts your faith and focuses you on God. You feed the spirit when you start hanging out with godly people that are going to encourage you to live in a way that pleases and honors God. Are you following me? Amen. The people who struggle the most are generally those who have made a confession of faith in Christ, but they are sporadic in their attendance in church. They are not connected with the Christian body. They don't have relationships in the church. And they don't have daily practices or routines of prayer, reading the word, and worship. They may be here for an hour, hour and a half on Sunday morning, and the rest of the week, they're in the world. And in the world, guess what's being fed? The flesh. Folks, we have to make a choice if this battle is to be won, and we are to walk by the Spirit. To walk in freedom, we must choose to submit to the Spirit's leadership or control. When the Spirit guides, He shows us the way. And whether we follow the guidance or leading of the Spirit, now that's our choice. We have to choose. We can't do it on our own. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. He alone can produce the life of Christ in us. Now, the third truth that we learn is that there's a contrast. And the contrast is between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Paul lists the works of the flesh in verses 19 through 21. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Now, we would readily admit that those are sinful activities. But you know what? Paul is not talking about a sinner out there. He is addressing this to people in the church that are trying to live the Christian life in their own effort. But the flesh is in control, because when you're trying to do it in your own effort, the flesh is in control. And Paul says, by your best efforts at trying to live the Christian life, all that you can produce is the works of the flesh, these sinful behaviors that he lists. But he says, if you're going to please God, you have to rid your life of the works of the flesh, and you've got to give the Spirit complete control, because then you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. And Paul clearly states that those who practice these things, the works of the flesh that he lists, those who practice these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So here's a bunch of church folks that are living by their own effort, trying to please God, and guess what? They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God because they're failing and they're going to lose their salvation. Are you following me? So these are people in church trying to please God by their own efforts. And Paul says all our efforts can produce is a sinful lifestyle that will get you cut off from the kingdom of God, and you will endure eternal damnation. Now, when Paul describes these things, he's describing an ongoing action, not merely, you know, doing something, one time or a few times, because we all still fail, right? But he's talking about an ongoing action. He's talking about a way of life, and he's calling these believers to no longer walk by the flesh, but to walk by the Spirit so that they will not do these things. Now, walking in the Spirit is characterized by the fruit of the Spirit. Walking in the flesh is characterized by the works of the flesh. Work is something I do. Amen? Work is something you do. The works of the flesh is something we do. But walking in the Spirit is characterized by the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit is not something we do. Fruit is something that is produced in us. Amen? As we surrender to the Spirit's control, this is the character of Jesus that is produced in us. Christ-likeness, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That's the character of Jesus. The Holy Spirit produces in us the character of Jesus. He makes us like Jesus. And it starts with love. This is the self-sacrificing love, the love that motivated Jesus to die on the cross. And love is the sure mark of our salvation. He says, if you have love for one another, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. And folks, when we love, we're not going to commit fornication or use somebody else for our own lustful pleasure, because that's going to hurt them as much as it injures our relationship with God. We're not going to get angry and have outbursts of rage. We're not going to be motivated by selfish ambition, taking advantage of other people. We're not going to be quarrelsome and envious. Why? Because we're walking in love. And all those things are contrary to love. Amen? So we're going to have the love of Christ produced in us. Second thing is joy. We're going to walk around with joy. I see some people that profess Christ, and they walk around looking like they've been put up in pickle juice for the last 30 years. Their face is so sour. Nobody here. All the folks at the church down the street. Amen. But joy is one of the things that characterizes the life of Christ, the life of the Spirit, amen? And joy is this deep sense of well-being. It's not humanly derived or worked up. It's not dependent on our circumstances, but it's dependent on knowing the God who we serve and being secure in his hands to say, Lord, my life is in your hands and you are working all things for my good because I love you and I'm called according to your purpose. So we have this deep sense of well-being. No matter what's going on in our life, we can walk in joy. Amen? Peace, tranquility of soul, of mind, of heart. And it all starts with being right with God. Again, peace doesn't come from our circumstances. Peace is not an absence of problems or trials. Peace is not the absence of problems. It comes from the presence of God. It comes from the fact that God is in control. It comes from surrendering our life to him. He is our peace. And as we trust in him, we surrender all of our problems and circumstances to him through prayer. And then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keeps our heart and our mind. Patience. Hallelujah. Patience. On one side is the ability to endure, you know, injury that's inflicted or the ability to accept situations that are unfair or annoying or irritating. But patience is also about waiting on God. Even when God might seem distant, we wait for God to act. We wait for God to show us the way. And we trust God enough to live by his timeline, not ours. God is perfect in all his ways. Amen. And then kindness. Kindness is a deep concern for others. And God gives us supernaturally the ability to be kind to others, even when they're unkind to us. Hallelujah. Not just being kind to those that are kind to us, because we can do that in the natural, but being kind to those who are unkind to us. Goodness. Goodness speaks of moral and spiritual excellence. The Spirit enables us to live lives that are good, that are God-honoring. And the Holy Spirit enables us to do good to others. And then faithfulness. Faithfulness speaks of loyalty, dependability, trustworthiness. when we serve God, our lives become dependable. People can count on us. People know that we're going to be faithful. Like Daniel, that his enemies knew Daniel's faithfulness. They knew that he prayed 3 times a day, and they knew when he prayed, and that he wouldn't miss that for anything. What did they know? They knew his faithfulness. Amen. And when the Holy Spirit is in control in our life, we are faithful. We're faithful in our attendance in church. We are faithful in our praying. We are faithful in our giving. We are faithful in our service to the Lord. Hallelujah. We're not going to be hit and miss. We're not going to be sporadic. We're going to be faithful, consistent, dependable. Gentleness. Some versions speak of meekness, but the Greek word means strength under control. It comes from the image of a horse that has a bridle. And even though the horse is strong and powerful, it can be controlled by this tiny little bridle, this bit in its mouth. And so as a believer, we are strong. We're not a mat that you can walk over. We are strong, but we choose to live under the control of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And he gives us a gentle spirit. He is in control. And then comes the last aspect, self-control. That is restraint in action and desire. It is the abilities to stand in the face of temptation and not give in. Jesus was the epitome of self-control. He resisted all forms of temptation and trickery and attack. And no matter what came against him, he stayed faithful to God. Amen. Paul says that when the fruit of the Spirit is produced in us, against such there is no life. And I love that word produced, because this is not something we can muster up. I've used this illustration before, but in my backyard, overhanging my fence, they're not my trees. They're not my trees, but I get the fruit of it. There are 2 avocado trees, and there's a mango tree. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And one of those avocado trees has absolutely the best avocado I have ever tasted. It is so creamy and delicious. I have glass sliders that face out to these beautiful trees. And every day when I'm in my kitchen preparing my breakfast or whatever, I see those beautiful trees. And I have never once seen the avocado tree out there saying, "Produce an avocado. Come on, muster up your strength. Produce an avocado." No. It just casually hangs in the breeze. It gets its sunshine and its rain. And then all of a sudden, you see the buds and you see these beautiful avocados that grow. Unfortunately, he cut back the limbs this year, and I'm not sure I'm going to get any. But what I'm saying is, fruit trees don't have to muster up or work at it in order to produce fruit. It is something that is produced as long as they get enough sunshine, and they get enough rain, get enough nutrients from the soil. If we get enough of the sunshine, the light of God's word, enough of the rain of the Holy Spirit, enough of the soil of the church to nourish us, we don't have to work at producing these things. The Holy Spirit will produce them in us. And Paul says that against such there is no law. When the Holy Spirit is in control, he produces the life of Christ in us, and we don't need rules to regulate our behavior. How do we find the ability to live this way? He says, if we live in the Spirit, we must walk in the Spirit. We must make a moment-by-moment choice to surrender to the Spirit's power and control in your life. If you're relying on your own strength to please God, the only thing that you can produce is the works of the flesh. Sinful acts and attitudes that will cause you to forfeit your inheritance in the kingdom of God. But what a wonderful promise that if you walk by the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The question is, are you walking by the flesh or are you walking by the Spirit? Are you trying to please God and live the Christian life by your own strength, or are you daily surrendering to the Holy Spirit? Say, come and take control and live through me and help me to live the life you're calling me to live. The first step to walking by the Spirit is to be born again of the Spirit, to be made spiritually alive by the Spirit. Because we were all spiritually dead in our sins, and we have all sinned. Sin cuts us off from relationship with God. But when we repent and place our faith in Jesus as our Savior, that very moment we are washed clean of our sins, we are forgiven, we are made spiritually alive, born again, and we begin a wonderful lifelong with relationship with God. But it all starts with repentance, which means a turning away from our sins, and faith. Would you bow your heads with me? If you're here today and you would say, pray for me, Pastor. I want to be born again. I want to have my sins forgiven. I want to be made spiritually alive. I want to have a relationship with God. Or maybe you gave your heart to Christ some time ago, but you've drifted away and you know you need to come back. And you would say, pray for me, Pastor. I want to come back to Jesus. If you fit into either of those groups and you would just say, pray for me, Pastor. I want to come to Jesus. I want to be spiritually alive. I want to be born again. I want to have a relationship with God. If that's you, would you just slip your hand up and you can put it right back down. Pray for me, Pastor. I want to come to Jesus. Thank you for that hand. Is there anyone else? Pray for me, Pastor. I want to come to Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that hand. Hallelujah. Anyone else? Praise God. With your head still bowed and your eyes closed, I'm going to ask those that raised your hand, and I'm going to ask the church to pray along with me too as an encouragement to those that are praying it for the first time this morning. Just pray this simple prayer. It's not that my words are special, but it is the sincerity of your heart, and God is going to hear you and do exactly what you ask him to do. Would you pray this prayer with me? Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I believe that you love me so much that you died for my sins. Today, I repent. I turn away from my sinful life, and I turn to you in faith. I confess that I am a sinner, and I ask you to forgive me of all of my sins. I invite you to come live inside of me and help me from this day forward to live for you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you made that decision, we congratulate you. That's the best decision of your life, and we welcome you to the family of God. And that prayer was just the beginning, and we want to help you to continue to grow in your relationship with the Lord by sending you free of charge a little e-booklet that will help you to understand that prayer and the next steps to take to keep growing in your relationship with the Lord. But to send that e-booklet to you, we need your email address. So if you would just text your email address to us in that number that is on the screen. Just text your email address to that number, and we will be glad to send you free of charge that little e-booklet. But once again, congratulations and welcome to the family of God. For those of us who have already received Christ, are you living? You are living in the Spirit, but are you walking in the Spirit? We need to make a choice day by day, moment by moment, to walk in the Spirit, to give the Spirit control over our life. And so today, I'm going to take this altar call in two ways. One is, Lord, I surrender myself to you. Holy Spirit, come and take control. Help me to overcome the flesh and live a life pleasing to you. That's one aspect of the altar call, especially for those who've already been baptized in the Holy Ghost. If you have not yet been baptized in the Holy Ghost, that's an important prayer for us to pray. But we need the baptism in the Holy Spirit in order to live out that prayer. And the baptism in the Holy Spirit is you surrendering to where the Holy Spirit comes and takes complete control of you to the point that he can even control your tongue, the unruliest member of your body, and pray through you in other languages. How do you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Simply by believing that this promise is for you. God wants every believer to be filled with the Spirit. He says, this promise is for you, for your children, for your children's children, even those that are far off, as many as the Lord your God shall call, and that call is the call to salvation. So everyone who's called to salvation, God wants to fill you with the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So it starts with believing and then asking. We need to ask in faith. Jesus said that when we ask our Father in heaven, he will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And then the third thing, just begin to worship Jesus. Just love Jesus right out loud. The Bible tells us the Holy Spirit is given where Jesus is glorified. And as we're praying right out loud, the Holy Spirit can easily come and just change that language to worship him in another language that we have never learned. So the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and as you sense his presence, just begin to yield your voice to him. He'll use your voice, but he'll pray through you. And if you don't receive today, keep seeking. Remember, the 120 were in the upper room for 10 days, day and night, praying before they were baptized in the Holy Ghost. So Jesus said, go and wait until. We need to pray until. So don't give up. But I want to ask you today, if you're here and you would say, I want to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, or maybe you need to be refilled with the Holy Spirit, I want to invite you to come up to this altar so that we can pray with you. Say, I want to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, or I want to be refilled with the Holy Spirit. Would you just slip out and come? Hallelujah. And just line up across the whole front right here. We want to be able to pray with you. And I'm going to ask some of our prayer ministers and prayer warriors to come, if you would. And you that are coming for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, believe that it's for you. God wants you to have this. And just ask him to fill you, and then begin to worship the Lord right out loud. Prayer warriors, prayer ministers, come and pray with these that are down here. Hallelujah. Let's have some more of our prayer warriors to come, if you would. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. If you were blessed by this message, would you consider giving a gift to help support our ministry? You can text any amount to 954-516-1522. That's 954-516-1522. Thank you, and we hope you will join us again.